Amen. Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. I thought I was going to finish last week our series on Nehemiah, but we got out of time last week, and these are important things for us to finish. I don't like to rush the Word of God. We have time here, and we want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. But we're turning to Nehemiah chapter 13, and my message is revival and contending for the faith, part 2. We done part 1 last week, but we're doing part 2 and finishing our series in Nehemiah this week. Reading from Nehemiah and chapter 13. If you find it hard to find 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You'll come to Ezra, then you have Nehemiah. Reading from Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but they hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meal offerings and the frankincense. And then just one last verse, verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Let me say that again. Why is the house of God forsaken? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth. Father, I thank you for everything that you do in our lives and in saving us and sanctifying us and pouring out your blessing upon us. And Father, as we finish this series on Nehemiah, as we have dealt with all of these 10 gates, with the rebuilding of the wall, with the revival that you sent, Lord God, with that great work that those 39 named individuals done, Father, I do pray that you're going to raise up a church that will rebuild the walls again, and they'll put the gates back in place in your church and in this city. And my God, we are looking for a revival that can touch this city, that will save the worst of sinners. Lord God, I do pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit one last time. And my God, even this morning, I pray, oh God, that you'd make us to rise up and contend for the faith, that we are going to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We love you this morning, and will you bless your word as we finish this series. My God, set our hearts on fire with a vision of what you desire for this church in this city, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Revival and contending for the faith. We dealt with last week, we dealt with the first 2 points. I've got 5 points in this message. Last week we dealt with 2 of the points, and what we said was Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem. When he came to the city of Jerusalem, all of the gates were burnt out. The wall was breached. The enemy walked through the midst of it. There was a desolation in the city of God. Saints, they had lost the fire. They had lost the reality. They had lost the presence of God. They had lost the glory of God. And a church can do that. I assure you there were churches in the city of Limerick that used to know God, used to preach His word, and His presence was there. But can I tell you this morning, they don't preach the gospel anymore. They don't have a prayer meeting anymore. They don't live holy anymore. And Christ is not in the midst of them. Nobody is getting saved. Lives aren't being changed. And they've lost the reality of God. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. When Nehemiah first came to it, it was in a wreck and a ruin. But that man of God began to preach and stirred a small remnant to begin putting the gates back in place and to restore the wall again, to build that wall again and to repair it and bring it back to reality. We said that in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, only 39 individuals are mentioned by name. Look at that. Only 39 individuals that we read their name who actually arose and said, I'm going to do it. And yet we read after that that 42,000 people in this city and in around it were stirred by that revival. You see, God always starts, always has in history, always starts with a small band of believers who are willing to give everything. And if you don't give everything, God won't give everything. Do you remember the little boy with the loaves and the fishes? And it said he gave everything. Can you imagine him holding half of it back for himself? No miracle would have happened. But that little boy, there's 5,000 people plus 5,000 men there. But that little boy takes the loaves and his fishes and he gives everything to Christ and everybody is fed. And you know what he carried home? Basketfuls of bread. Mommy said, where did you get all that? Well, it began with what you gave me this morning. What a miracle, saints. And I want to assure you, if we're selfish in this church, there'll be no miracle. But if we lay down our life and we give ourselves, I promise you a miracle in this city. I promise God will do something in this city that cannot be explained. And that when they look at who we are and where this started, they'll say, I cannot understand it. But you know what? If we give everything, and if you give everything, God will do the miracle. If you hold everything back, I assure you, you'll be bankrupt. You won't have the presence of God. You won't have the blessing of God. You won't have the word of God. You won't be strengthened by God. You see, selfish people always lose out. That's the way it is. And we read that this man, Nehemiah, brought revival to the city of Jerusalem. And for 12 years, the whole city is on fire. And everything is in its place. And everyone goes up to the house of God. And everybody is worshiping. And everything is in order. Because there's a man of God there. And Nehemiah, who says, this is the way you walk. In it. As soon as you lose a Nehemiah, you lose an awful lot, I can assure you. But Nehemiah kept that revival in place, and he kept the city in the will of God. All it took was one man with the word of God who would not compromise, and God was in the midst of them. But I can assure you, if you ever lose the precious things of God, you'll lose an awful lot, saints of God. We read that Nehemiah was there for 12 years. And while he was in the city, everything seemed okay. It seemed all right. Everything kept moving forward. But we actually read in verse 6 of this chapter that he returned again to the king in Shushan in Persia. After 12 years, he went back to the Persian king, Artaxerxes, and he returned there to the palace. Remember where he began? He began as a cupbearer in the palace of Artaxerxes, and that's where he'd come from. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a preacher, he was a simple believer who held a cup, who had a full-time job, but he did have a burdened heart, he did have a broken heart over God's church, and that's the sort of person that God does use. And we read that after he went back to the palace, it says in verse 6, that after certain days, note that, After certain days, he returned to Jerusalem again. And that period, certain days, can mean 1 year, or it could mean 5 years, I don't know. But it at least means 1 year, or it can mean as many as 5 years. But he was away from Jerusalem only for a very short period. And when he come back to Jerusalem, we realize there's five things that were lost in that city. You see, Nehemiah being away revealed things. And as soon as Nehemiah left that city, it looked good. Multitudes were there. Thousands seemed to be marching in the same direction. But as soon as Nehemiah left, suddenly things get revealed in the hearts. And we read of five things that were lost. We dealt with last time, the first thing that was lost was godly convictions or holy convictions. What is convictions? It's not a prison sentence. That's not what I'm talking about. What is a conviction? It is a strongly held belief that's birthed out of the Bible. It is so strong it becomes a part of you. It's not just something that you say that you believe. It's not just something in your mind. But you say, I so believe it, I would die for it. I will lose every friend for it. I would rather suffer than give up the convictions of this Bible. Amen. And I want to assure you that not every Christian has strong convictions. You see, everybody, when everything is good and God is moving and there's revival and it's all excitement, we all have convictions, don't we? And we all say, yes, amen. But do you know what happens when the tide goes out and the revival leaves and the blessing leaves and it seems like the tide is going way out and there's no more revival? Suddenly we find out what everybody believes. When there's not many people at the prayer meeting, I'll find out what you believe about prayer. And when all the people don't bother going to church and sit at home, then we're going to find out what you believe. And when people stop walking in holiness, I'm going to find out what you believe. And when it's not popular to believe what the Bible says, I'm going to find out what you believe. You see, it's when the tide goes out that suddenly we're going to find out what sort of convictions that you have. And that was the first thing. We realize that they lost their convictions in Jerusalem. In a year or maybe 5 years, they lost their unchanging convictions. They had them when Nehemiah was there. And when Nehemiah left, they lost their convictions. Don't you be the same. Make sure the convictions you have are birthed out of the Word of God. And you say, I am not changing. I'm holding fast to truth. I'm not going with what's popular or what's new in the church. I want to hold fast to what Jesus says. Secondly, we saw the loss of spiritual leadership. You see, when Nehemiah left, we've seen that leadership was lost. And we find that Tobiah is given a place in the temple. Who gave it to him? It was the high priest Eliashib. Eliashib took out all the sacrifices in the house of God and he builds him a place in the house of God and he brings Tobiah in. Who was Tobiah? Tobiah was the enemy of God. He didn't love God's word. He didn't love holiness. He didn't love the gates of Israel. He didn't love the wall of Jerusalem. He was against it. He is a counterfeit. He says, I'm a Christian. He says, I believe in God. And you know what? Here you have a great tragedy. Nehemiah is casting Tobiah out. Eliashib is building him a house, a place right in the temple of God. And this is where people in the church get confused. What do you do when Nehemiah is saying, get him out of the house of God? And Eliashib is saying, let's build him a place in the house of God. He's a believer like us. We're all one. We're all the same. We're all Christians. And Nehemiah is saying, get that man out. And we saw last week how Nehemiah took all his furniture and dropped it in the street and busted it. Didn't he? Isn't that right? And he chased them out and he said, clear this out, wash it out. I tell you, he got the detergent out and said, scrub this place inside out and let's restore it once again. Look at verse 11. It says, then contended I with the rulers and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? Now notice that word forsaken. Here is Nehemiah and he says, what have you done to God's house? I've been away 5 years or maybe 1 year. I've been away a short time. What have you allowed to happen? Look at the state of God's house. You've taken out godly leadership. You've driven them out. And you brought in men, which are wicked men. And Nehemiah said, this is wicked what you've done. You've tolerated wicked leaders. And you know what? See those Catholic priests down the road? If you tolerate them, that is wicked. Those men who pray to Mary, they won't tell you the truth to the Bible. They may smile, they may be nice men, but they are not nice men, I want to tell you. It is darkness, it is deception. But worse than that, you've got prosperity preachers on the television. And you watch them, and if you sit at home and watch those prosperity preachers, you're not right with God. You cannot be. You cannot be. Do you realize it's evil for them men to be on that television begging for money, and they do it under the name of Jesus? You can't do that and be right. No preacher can do that and be right. And I don't care whether it's a charismatic television preacher or whether it's a Catholic priest down the road. It doesn't make any difference. It is a wrong leadership. We need men of God again who preach the Bible, who preach Christ, who aren't in it for the money, and they're here to see lives change. That's the sort of leadership that we want. And you see, Nehemiah come and he contended. We don't like that word anymore, do we? But listen to what it says in Jude 1 and 3. Behold, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should contend earnestly for the faith. This was written 40 years after Pentecost. There's no more revival. The revival's gone. And Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The Catholic priest won't tell you that, but I'm telling you. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. It's 40 years after revival. And you know what? The revival has receded. And you know what Jude is saying? He said, we need to contend for the faith once delivered to us by the saints. What does contend mean? It means to fight or to wrestle hand to hand. And you know where it's happening? In the church. We are going to wrestle for the truth of God. We're not going to let compromise come in here. And this is what Nehemiah was doing in verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers of Jerusalem. And this is how he contended with them. He says, why is the house of God forsaken? It means to desert the house of God, to leave the house of God, to depart from the house of God, and to leave it standing. You haven't provided for the house of God. You don't care about the word of God. You don't care about prayer. You're not bringing your tithes. You're not worried about ministry. You're not even there. And I can assure you there's lots of people call themselves Christians, and they're sitting in home this very morning. Or maybe they're watching the television this morning. There's something wrong with them. Hear me. There is something seriously wrong with their walk with God. You can't do that. I know there's circumstances. I know there's events that come in. But here is Nehemiah and he's contending. Do you realize that for the first 12 chapters of Nehemiah, the first 12, Nehemiah is a very gracious man. He's a very beautiful man. If you'd met him, you'd go, isn't he very cool? Isn't he very collective? Isn't he very calm? He never gets disheveled. He never gets annoyed. He never gets emotional. He is very slow to speak and he's very slow to act. This is who Nehemiah is for 12 chapters. And he's facing the enemy. And the enemy's bringing armies. And there's all manners of deception. And he's building the walls and he's bringing revival. And you'll see a calm man for 12 chapters, but not chapter 13. You see a radically different Nehemiah in chapter 13. I mean radically different. All of a sudden you see a different Nehemiah. And this is the Nehemiah I want to give to you as we close this series. series. He was contending against those who had deserted God's house, and he pointed the finger at the leaders and he said, why is God's house forsaken? You have allowed this, your teaching, your ideas, how you do church. You've actually given people idea that they can desert the house of God or treat it casually. And that is criminal. And that is a tragedy. It ought not to be. But let me move to my third point. The loss of spiritual life. Hear me this morning. The loss of spiritual life. Not only a loss of conviction, not only a loss of godly leadership, but thirdly, the loss of spiritual life. And you see this in verse 15. Listen to what it says. In those days saw I. Nehemiah's back in the city. And he said, I'm in the city and I'm looking. It's not what people are saying. I see it for myself. It's visible. It's open before everyone. In Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now look at Nehemiah. It's on the Sabbath day. It's on the Lord's day. It's on the day of rest. And he's back in Jerusalem. And this wasn't happening before. It wasn't happening 5 years ago. Or maybe 1 year ago. And here he is on the Saturday, on the Sabbath. And he says, I saw, and as I look around, there are people calling themselves believers, and they are treading the wine presses on the Sabbath. They're working on the Lord's day. They're not in God's house. They've forsaken God's house. They're not in prayer, not in worship, not hearing the preaching of the word. They are actually there treading the wine press. What are they doing? They're working like they do 6 days a week. Do you know something has happened to Israel? Nehemiah's looking at this and he's looking at them and they're pressing out the wine, producing wine, squeezing it out. And he's literally looking at them saying, why is God's house forsaken? Look at all these believers. Where are they? They're not in God's house. They're out there working to make money and to provide for themselves, and they're doing what they do the other 6 days of the week. Look at them. And I can assure you, you know a man who needs to work on the seventh day and 7 days a week? You've got a problem. There's something tragically wrong. And I know there's circumstances. And I know there's jobs we must have. I know there's babies to look after. I know it all very well. And I know you've got college exams and 1,000 other things. But if you're too busy for God's day, you're too busy. And the only people I've seen not provided for are people who neglect the Lord's day. I can assure you, if you work 6 days and you honor God, you won't lack anything. I promise you. I am a living testimony of it. Do you know, I've been in the house of God since 3 days old. I've been in meetings where they preach and they pray. I lay under every seat. I slept on every seat. I was there in the house of God. And do you know why? Because I had an older sister who isn't here now. And she was older than me, about a year and a half older than me. And she was called Anne. And my mum, whenever she had Anne, she went, well, I'm too busy, I'll wait till the child grows. I'm telling you what happened in my life, an impact in my life, radically changed my life. And she said, well, I'll let Will, my dad, go and preach. He's preaching on a Sunday night. And Anne is 4 months old. And my mum says, sure, I'll get to church, I'll get to the prayer, I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time for the Lord, but the Lord understands, doesn't he? And she's at home and she walks over to the cot, and as she goes to the cot, little Anne isn't breathing anymore, and her little cheeks are blue. And my mum cried out and got one of the men and they ran 7 miles to Bambridge to get my dad, who was preaching that night. He was preaching in the house of God. And do you know that my mum broke over that and her heart was rent over that? She put a child before God. And I know there's circumstances. I'm the first to say, you look after that child. And I know there's responsibilities. We understand that. But she put that child and she made excuses. And when Anne was laid in that grave, she got down on her knees and said, Lord, if you ever give me another child, That child would be in the house of God from day one. And do you know who that child was? Me. And if she hadn't have died, I wouldn't have been born. But I can assure you, from 3 days old, I have lived my entire life in meetings and in conventions and in the house of God and around believers. You see, Nehemiah's there and he's watching them treading out the wine presses on the Sabbath. And he says, and bringing in the sheaves. They're doing a hard day's work on the Sabbath day. These are people who call themselves believers. And they know the word of God. And they say, I want God to bless me. And I want God to provide for me. And I want God to accept me when I die. And I want all of these blessings. But you know how it is. You've got to work, don't you? And you need a job. Thank God there's some sitting in this room today that turned down jobs. Because it was on the Lord's Day. Or I would take them out of a Wednesday night Bible study. And they needed the money and they needed the job. And they said, no, I'm not going to do it. You know why? I'm going to put the Lord first. We're not talking theory here. We're talking reality. A reality. And he's also seen men lading their asses or their donkeys. They're loading them up. Why? To start work Monday morning. The next day. And they say, I'm going to start early, so I'm going to take the Lord's day. Oh, sure, I know. Sure, I can get there next week. Or the Lord understands. The Lord doesn't understand, saints. This is the day of the Lord. And it's not law. It wasn't given by Moses. It was given by God in the 6 days of creation. And God rested. And the Sabbath or the sixth day or the seventh day, it's not your day for rest. It's the Lord's day. It's His day for worship unto Him. And it says that Nehemiah has seen all of this going on and all of the activity on the day of the Lord. And they're saying, we believe in the Lord and we pray and we believe in the promises and we walk with God. But they actually neglected the day of the Lord. And saints, this is the third point. It is the loss of spiritual life. Show me anyone who has no regard for God's house, no desire to be in meetings. They disrespect the Lord's day. They're not here this morning. You know why? Some of them have genuine reasons, and I'd be the first to say stay at home. And some are away preaching. And some are with their new grandchild, and that's fine. But I tell you, there's people who could be here, and you know what? They don't want to be here. And yet, they'll be the first that's in this meeting and they'll be first at the prayer meeting. See, when tragedy hits, I assure you they'll be in that door. When problems come knocking on their door and when death or sickness comes, they'll be the first at that door. But you know what? They've got no desire for God. They'll say, I want God to bless me. I want Him to answer my prayers. I want Him to get me a job. I want Him to provide for me. I want my finances there. But no, I'll sleep in this morning. No, I don't need to go to the house of God. Sure, can do it some other time. That is an attitude of the heart. Here, I'm not into law. I'm not into keeping Sunday in some religious sense. But I'm saying that reveals a condition of your heart. You see, it's the loss of spiritual life. In verse 16 it says, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein. In Jerusalem, which brought fish. Now what was Tyre? It was a pagan city. And here's these men from a pagan city, from a different culture, and they are coming into the city of Jerusalem on the Lord's day. And it says in verse 16, they brought fish with them, and all manners of ware. Now look at them. They are fishermen, and they are bringing fish in. What does fish represent in Nehemiah? It represents the evangelism. Here are men from a pagan city, from a foreign city. They don't really know the God of Jerusalem. They don't know the God of the Bible, but they are religious. And here they are, they bring their evangelism into the church. And you know what I've seen in our day? They have brought discos into the church. They have brought pints into the church. They have brought a new kind of evangelism from that world. They have brought the world's music in and the flashing lights, and they say, we are fishermen. And here we are in the house of God on the Lord's day. We'll teach you how to fish. In fact, we'll sell you our fish at a very good price. And you know these fish, we've got them by our own strategies and our own means. And let's say a little sinner's prayer. God help us, I won't say a sinner's prayer with anyone. It's not a sinner's prayer you need. You need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. I wish I could say just a little prayer and your life has changed. But you will have to repent before God. Look at Nehemiah. And he says, these men from Tyre have come into the city of Jerusalem. I'm looking at the condition of things. And the evangelism in the church. What has happened? And these men are selling their goods. And you know what? There's a lot of men have sold things in the church of our generation. And we're buying them. And God help you, I'm going to contend with you. If I ever hear any one of you sends a penny to a prosperity preacher, you're going to have me to deal with. With a smile. Never hurt you. But you know what? God help you, they're robbing you. They're robbing you. Money shouldn't be going to those ministries. And you know what? I'm here to love you and protect you. And they're trying to steal from you. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why they don't preach holiness. They only beg for money. And any man who only begs for money, you better get away from that church. If they replace the Lord's table with 30 minutes begging for money in the church, every Sunday there's something seriously wrong. And you know what? A lot of churches, you can't find the Lord's table anymore. Or someone like Pat this morning stirring us up to remember the death of the Lord. It's all begging for money. This is why you've got to give your money. Saints, I've maybe neglected to mention money over these years. I've mentioned it very, very little. But I want to remind you, God does want your money as well. But if I have to beg you for your money, then you're the one with the problem. You have a problem before the Lord. But look at this Lord's Day. In verse 17, he says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah. And what did he say unto them? He says, what evil thing is this that you do, that you profane the Sabbath? Do you realize breaking the Sabbath is profaneness? The word means to wound. You have wounded the Lord's Day. If you choose not to go and hear the word of God preached, if you have no desire to be in the house of God, if you'd rather lie in your bed all day, if you'd rather watch television, you are an enemy of God's day. And you can't be an enemy of God's day without being an enemy of God. You cannot just lie at home and say, I'm going to pump my feet up, and sure the Lord understands. No, he won't. Nehemiah said it was evil. Why have you done this evil thing? You're destroying the day of the Lord. Your attitude is bringing lukewarmness into the church. The revival has receded. And now people are in the church and they say, well, I'll drop in if I can. That is no attitude to have in the house of God. Verse 18, Nehemiah says, did not your fathers do the very same thing? What's he saying? When I first got to Jerusalem and those walls were broken and the gates were all burnt out and the city was in a state, do you know how I got there? By this reason they neglected the Lord's day. They had no desire for God's house. That's how I got in a state. Don't you realize you're doing the same thing? You say, oh, I want revival, I want my family saved. Well, you better get into God's house and you better bring them to God's house. I'm preaching about contending here. I love you very much. But you know what? Nehemiah was contending. He was wrestling in the house of God. He never done that against the enemies of God. You never saw him like this ever before. But I tell you, he's going, what have they done in the house of God? It's not enemies of the gospel. It's not sinners anymore. It's you that have done this. What are you doing in the house of God? What is your attitude towards the day of the Lord? Are you convicted in your heart? Do you have a longing to put the Lord first? I can assure you, if you don't put 1 out of 7 days in his hands, then your time isn't his. Oh, all my hours are his. Is it? Is it? But I'm going to keep this day as mine. Right. So you can't even give him that portion. He gives you 6 days. Don't be surprised if those 6 days disappear. And that those 6 days don't fulfill what they're meant to do. Because if you rob God on time, he'll rob you. And the devil come knocking to grab your time. And you won't be able to do anything with that time. If you don't give him one day, that 6 days will be a curse to you. I promise you. But the reverse is also very true. What did Nehemiah do? Here he is, the loss of spiritual life, the desecration of the Lord's day. What did Nehemiah do? Do you know what he done? He said, you guys, you listen to me, shut those gates the night before the day, the Lord's day. You shut those gates. All these people trading, working, getting busy. This is a church. Shut that door. Shut those gates. And the night before he had the gates shut, and he said, don't open them until the next morning after the Lord's Day. And all through the Lord's Day, those gates are going to be shut. This is why you need gates in the church. This is why you need to rebuild the gates. This is why we're putting these truths back. Because then you can do something. Nehemiah says, shut those gates. And we are going to keep them out. And you know what happened? For 2 weeks, those traders kept coming and they sat outside and they had all of their things to sell and they wanted to trade and they wanted to dominate that. You see, this doesn't sound very like Christ, does it not? Does it not? Do you know what happened twice in the Gospels? Jesus cleared out the temple, didn't he? Do you remember at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, he hasn't preached in the city. But do you know how he starts it? John chapter 2, he went up to the temple. And as he looked in the temple, they're buying and they're selling. And notice they're selling doves. What does a dove represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. And here are men in God's house and they're selling the Holy Spirit. And there's men on television, they'll sell you a healing. You send the money, I'll pray for you. Are you send money and God will give you your miracle? It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's deception. But yet in Jesus' day they were selling doves. And they're selling the Holy Spirit today, I can assure you. They're using the Holy Spirit to make money. And that's the worst type of religion. That is the worst type of religion. But do you know what Jesus done? He went up there and he made himself a wee whip. And he turned over the tables. And it says in John 2, he drove them all. Listen to it. You go, that's not very Christ-like, is it? No, it's very Christ-like. You see, Nehemiah was very Christ-like. Christ drove them out of the temple. And he said, this is my Father's house. This is meant to be a house of prayer. And you've changed it into a den of thieves. You're making money out of it. And he drove them out of the temple. And saints, again, when revival comes, God will do the same. He's going to clear up the church again. And if you hear a true preacher in this hour, he is going to be a contender. He'll love you with all of his heart. He'll lay down his life for you. But he's going to contend and say, I'm against these things. And I want to show you, I'm against some things in this hour. I am against it. And he went further. He locked those gates. And he shut out all the traders. And they came two Sabbaths running. They come and sat there and waited. And after 2 weeks, do you know what he says? He went down to them. And he says, I'm going to deal with this problem. And he actually says there, if you don't move away, I'm going to lay hands on you. And it wasn't for healing, I can assure you. And it wasn't for a blessing, I can assure you. But he said, you guys, if you're here one more week and I find you here, I am going to lay hands on you. But Brother Nehemiah, that isn't very loving. Oh yes, it is. You see, who do you love? Do you love a backslidden person who has no love for God? And you go, oh sure, you need to understand them. You don't love God if that's how you think. I can assure you, I want to love God in this house and in this church. If I say you need to repent, sort yourself out, I'm loving God. I love God's house. I love you bunch. Because I'm trying to protect this thing. I don't want a sham. I don't want this to turn into another Catholic church where it's dead, there's no life, there's no answered prayer, no changed life, no reality. And I assure you, if we drop the holiness standard in this church, this will just be like a Catholic church and we might as well close the church door. Might as well. Because I tell you what, I'm not here to play games. I'm here to see lives change. I'm here to see revival. I want to see sick bodies healed. Oh, sure. Paul writing in the New Testament says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, I have church at home. No, you don't. You cannot have church at home by yourself. It is impossible. You can meet with the Lord. You can pray. You can do all. You can't have church at home. Oh, but I turn on the God channel and I listen to this preacher. That is not fellowship. That isn't church. Paul says, not forsaken our assembling together. And listen, as the manner of some is. In other words, in Paul's day, their habit was they didn't come to God's house. They said they were Christians. They said they were believers. They have been under preaching by Paul, but they're not there. And it become their custom, their habit, to neglect the house of God. They actually weren't there. He says, but rather exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you believe Jesus is coming, you better be in the house of God. You ought to be gathering with other Christians all the more. You ought to be desiring fellowship all the more. You see, there's a protection in that. The Lord has given us a day of rest to worship Him. And yet it's openly desecrated. Why? Because of their greediness and their laziness and their selfishness. They didn't care about church. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the Word of God. They didn't care about other believers. They're too lazy. And since anybody who chooses to not be in the house of God, anybody who says, I don't need to be there, who call themselves a Christian, and they're expecting to be saved on the day of judgment. Do you know what it is? You're selfish, you're lazy, you're focused on yourself, you could care less about God. Don't tell me you love God. You see, they had lost, in Jerusalem in that hour, they had lost spiritual life. And you can discern the loss of spiritual life, and you can discern where spiritual life is. You can discern it. You see, it's a holy day, not a holiday. Can I say it again? It's a holy day, not a holiday. And if you have no time for God's day, it means you have no time for God. You're saying in your heart, hold on, God. There's things far more important than you, more important than your word, more important than meeting with you. I have things far more important. And can I say for going to school and universities and lectures, here, I know it's important to do your exams, but you better have your studies done by Saturday night. And if you think, I'll take the Lord's Day, Sunday I'll miss church, and I have to study, I've got to study all through Sunday to be ready for Monday, God will not bless exam results, and He'll not bless your studies. It's impossible. And I want to show you, you cannot study 7 days a week. It's, no one can do that. It is a virtual impossibility. Best thing you can do is panic. Get in here Sunday morning and say, God help me, I'm worried about Monday morning. But you know what? I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to forget about it all. I'm just going to get into the presence of God. That would be the best thing for you going into an exam on a Monday morning. I would rather you fail every exam at school, but you're in the house of God. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. And you don't know what Jesus done on the cross. And you don't realize the reality of salvation. Where is priority? Number four, the loss of morals. What do I mean, the loss of morals? I mean the loss of standards, the loss of holiness, the loss of separation. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, they had lost their morals. There was something that his presence held there in the city. But as soon as he moved away for a short time, the moral standard changed. Their thinking on separation from sin, it actually changed. You need to be very careful of changing over a 10-year period. I've got friends who changed over a 10-year period. 10 years ago they had standards. They don't today. They don't have standards. Something changed very slowly. Now, they're a long way from where they used to be. Where do we see these loss of morals? Look at verse 23. It says, in those days also I saw Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now look, he's looking with his eyes. He's looking around the city. These are people who say they know the Lord. But as Nehemiah looks at the people, he says, He saw the loss of their morals. Their moral standards had changed, and you could see it in their relationships. And he says, they had taken wives, or married wives, of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Who was Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab? There are three groups of people that lived in around that city. Who were the Ashdods? They were the Philistines. Remember the giants? Remember the enemies of God? Their religion was Babylonianism. And here are the giants, the enemies of God's people. They live close by. And here's God's people beginning to marry with them. And you know what their religion was? Oh, they believed in God all right. They prayed all right. They had sermons. They had temples. They had statues. It was old-fashioned Babylonianism. And you know where you see it now? Anywhere where you see the Mother of God. And where you see statues and where you see saints and all of this stuff, that is old-fashioned Babylonianism. And here's Nehemiah. He says there's those in the Philistines' temple have married with God's people. Something is wrong. They wouldn't have done that 5 years ago. There was a day they wouldn't have done that. Now they're saying, well, sure, it's okay. We all worship God. And do you know what's happening in this city and out across our world and in America? All the churches are coming together. And Catholic priests are standing together with Pentecostal preachers. And they all say, we believe the same. And you've got Billy Graham who says the Pope is a man of God. And he's compromised all of his convictions of what he used to believe. And he says, sure, you can. The Catholics are as good at Christians as Baptists and Pentecostals and everyone else. So you've got this mixture, this joining. And you go, how did they get intermarried? That wouldn't have happened 5 years ago. Why are they marrying? But what about these other two peoples in verse 23? Ammon and Moab. Who were these peoples? They actually descended from Lot's two sons, from an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. He had two children to his two daughters. Remember when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he ended up in Sodom. He made it to heaven. He was a righteous man. He was saved, but only by fire. But you know the fruit of it, he left two children, and they were religious. They had a mixture of religion. And you know what Lot religion, I know what, where it will get you. There are still lots in the church of our day and generation, and they intermarry with real believers. What is Lot religion? Oh, sure, I can live a halfway house. I can set my tent towards Sodom and I'll be fine. No, Lot, you lost your children that went to hell. You lost your wife under the judgment of God. You thought it was okay. God isn't that hard. We're all under grace. God is a God of love and mercy. No, he'll deal with sin. His standards have never changed. And if you change those moral standards, you're in trouble, saints of God. I tell you, in this church, you cannot marry an unbeliever. You can't marry a Catholic. You can't marry a heathen. You can't marry someone with loose morals. You can't marry a drunkard. You cannot do it. And if someone tries to tell me they're a Christian, but they're marrying someone who wants nothing but this world, there's something wrong with you. You do not love Jesus Christ. You cannot do. If you're looking at wee floozy, well, I'll marry her. I know her skirts are so short you can't even see them. I know she likes to drink. I know all of these things. But sure, she says she believes in Jesus. Then let her prove it. You want to test the wee girl? Bring her in here. For a few Sundays. You want to see if she's right to marry? Just bring her in here. If you're scared to bring her in here, that says a lot. If she's scared to come in here, that says a lot. If she comes in here and says, I'm not going back again. You know, we are dealing with the reality of the loss of morals in the church. Here's Nehemiah, and he's saying, look at these intermarrying. And do you know what he says to them? He contends again in verse 25. He says, I contended with them. He didn't leave it alone and say, well, it's their choice. Oh, well, do you know, their heart is right, but they're doing the wrong thing. Well, they love Jesus just like me. He didn't say that. He contended with them. You know why? He said, there's something wrong, and you've changed the word of God. Listen to what he says. I contended with them and I cursed them. He wasn't using curse words. But do you know what he was saying? He's saying, you're cursed. I want to let you know, you're cursed. If you neglect God's day, if you've got no desire for his house, if you don't tithe, if you're getting into this mixture, you're cursed. That's how that wee girl or that guy will be a curse to you. You better make sure they're truly saved or it'll be a curse to you. I don't know a hell on earth like being married to a woman who's not right with God. Being married to a demon. I've had good friends called to be preachers and on the phone with me crying tears because they married a demon. She looked like a wee angel. Then he got into marriage and he wants to go preach. She wrecked the church, hear me. That lady wrecked that church, drove everybody out of it, criticized, made false accusation. Nobody was left in that church. He married a demon and his ministry is destroyed and he'll never be a pastor. Not with her. I can assure you. You see, I'm dealing with some very real things. I have seen it too many times. I would rather be single than married to the wrong person. Do you hear me? I would rather be single. I would rather live on top of a hill than married to the wrong person. I wouldn't want it. And I wouldn't wish it on anyone. And look at him. He's cursing them. He smote them. It says he plucked off their hair and he made them swear to God. Do you see the sort of Nehemiah? He's contending. He's punching them. He's pulling their hair. What sort of man is this? What's going wrong with Nehemiah? He was so nice in the first 12 chapters. What has happened to him? Saints, I'll tell you what's happened. He said, this is the house of God. And God's people who say, we're Christians, they're not even here this morning. There's somebody out there lying in their bed who ought to be here this morning. And I know I'm being very straight this morning, saints. I know I am. But do you know what? Sometimes we need it. We need it. Do you know on a Saturday night, we poured all sorts of money into drink. €100, not a thought. And not even a penny will go in that basket. When you're out in that world, Jesus saves you from your sin. You'd drink your pocket empty. You'd come home, you'd think nothing of empty and spend all your money on drink or drugs or women or 1,000 other things or buying the latest CD, but you never think of that for God, do you? I'm speaking reality here this morning. I'm saying you need a tithe unto God. You need to give your offerings to God. And if you don't, you're a robber. You're a thief. And if you think God's going to bless your finances when you don't even think of His house or what goes towards him or what goes towards missionary or what goes towards a preacher who passes through here and you think God's going to bless you or you steal your time, I'll keep the Lord's day or I can have any relationship and you expect God to answer your prayers. Do you know what he says in verse 26? Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? He says he was the greatest king that ever lived. He was called the beloved of God. God revealed himself to him and came in miraculous ways. Listen, this is Nehemiah speaking to him. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. You think you're a strong Christian and nobody's going to move you. You better be very careful. You better be very careful. Do you know Solomon? He was the greatest king. God loved him. He loved God. He was very close to God. David was his father. But do you know what? He started to marry women. Outlandish, strange women who didn't know God. And his heart went astray. For a time, he would just offer some fragrance on the fires to Ashtod and all these false gods. But he said, I know the truth. Yes, but you're compromised. You're caught into something. And Nehemiah says, even Solomon couldn't do that. And you think you can? You think you can take fire in your bosom and not be burnt? You think you can play with that world out there and not be hurt through it? This is serious stuff. He actually in verse 27 calls this evil. If you marry an unsaved girl and you're really born again, it's evil. It's wicked against the Lord. Oh, well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe God and none of his promises can be yours. Oh, I believe it can be okay. No, it will not. It's evil. And Nehemiah said it was evil. And trouble will come out of it. And if you don't lose your soul, maybe you'll lose something else. But there'll be no blessing in it. And I tell you, I'd rather have my heart broken. I'd rather be lonely than be joined to something that is wicked before the Lord. It says in verse 28 that the grandson of the high priest, Eliashib, married Sanballat. Not only was he connected to Tobiah, through marriage. Now we see the son or the grandson of the high priest of Israel was married to Tobiah. Can you believe it? And in verse 28, this is what Nehemiah does. What does he do? He says, well, I'm sure his heart is sincere. Well, we just have to welcome him in. No, listen. Therefore, I chased him from me. That young reprobate third generation doesn't believe anything, but he's married into the house of God and says, I'm a good Christian as anyone. No, you're still on your drink. And you still curse and you still live like the world and you can be sanctimonious because you want God to bless you. But I assure you, Nehemiah chased him out of the church. And you know what? If someone calls himself a Christian and says they're born again and they're still getting drunk, I'll chase them out of this church out of love. And Paul says to do that, says, if they're still using statues and they call themselves born again, put them out. Corinthians, he writes it to the New Testament church, and he says, if they're still getting drunk, but says, I'm a born-again Christian, he says, put them out. Don't let them in around you. Don't even drink a glass of water. If they say they're saved, and they're fornicating, sleeping with young girls, and they say, sure, it's okay. Sure, we all sin. He says, put them out the door. This is Nehemiah. Do you know what he's doing? He's contending, he's commanding, he's correcting, he's protesting, he's pulling hair, he's punching people, he's threatening them, he's shutting the doors on them, and he's chasing people out of ministry. He's throwing the furniture out of the house. What is this? This is contending for the faith. And when the revival goes, you better have a man of God who'll contend for the faith. And God help me, either we'll have a revival in this church, or we'll have a contending for the faith. But we are going to have God in this place. We are going to look for His presence, His glory. And saints of God, I know it's straight. And I know I'm dealing with some straight things here. But if you rob God of your money, and you rob God of your time, and you rob God in your relationships, don't be surprised if you end up in a condition of being cursed by God Himself. It's real. And a man who says he's a born-again believer and he's not in the house of God, you ought to ask him, why are you not in the house of God? We ought to contend for it. And you ought to be a steward of your finances. Or there's always consequence. And when there's no church stand here and there's no preacher who's warning you, and you think, did I neglect the house of God? And did I do what I was meant to do? And you're complaining and grumbling and moaning. It'll come on your own head. Please stand with me here this morning. My Lord, my God.